Thank you, Brother Cooper. And you did just fine with that.
As the other speakers have stated, I certainly want to express my appreciation for the invitation to come and to speak on the lectureship. Last year was the first year I had a chance to come to the lectureship and truly enjoyed myself immensely. My middle son, Nathan, came with me last year, and just a couple weeks ago we were talking about that I was going to be coming to the lectureship, and we weren't real sure if any of the boys were going to want to come with me because of our schedule for the last two or three or four weeks and the fact that we have just moved to Olive Branch, Mississippi a month ago. And before we could even really contemplate or ask if any of the boys wanted to come, Nathan spoke up and said, "I'm coming. There's no doubt." And so he is with me again this year and has enjoyed himself again. And we certainly appreciate the invitation to come. Peace, but not at any price. Peace is something that we search for. It's something that we diligently desire. And yet it seems that generally, even though it is sought after, seemingly it takes so very little to destroy peace. In fact, we've witnessed that just in the last week with the things that are going on over in Palestine right now, with the peace agreement that was signed over the weekend, and already they've begun to fight over the subject and the idea of peace. They just simply can't stand it. Peace, but not at any price. When you look up the word peace in the English dictionary, you find a definition such as freedom from or a stopping of war, a treaty or agreement to end war or the threat of war, freedom from public disturbances or disorder, public security, law and order, freedom from disagreement or quarrels, harmony, concord. In the Hebrew language, the word carries with it the idea of to be whole or complete, to be at peace in friendship with one another, Wilson's Old Testament word studies says. The Greek word, Vines tells us, describes harmonious relationships between men. It describes harmonious relationships between nations, but also friendliness and freedom from molestation, order in the state and in the churches. The harmonized relationships between God and man accomplished through the gospel. Peace. Peace is desired. And as we look at Scripture, we notice that in fact, the people of God desired peace. And we certainly, as people of God, should be desiring peace as well. When we go back to Genesis chapter 13, you remember, of course, that Abram and Lot come out of Egypt, and they are extremely wealthy men. In fact, they are so wealthy that their herdmen are having problems with one another, fighting amongst themselves. And it is Abram who says to his nephew Lot, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren." Abram desired peace with his nephew and his workmen. And so Abram devised a plan whereby peace could be accomplished. And he said, "Lot, in essence, you choose which direction you want to go, and I'll go in the other direction. If you go to the north, I'll go to the south. You go to the east, I'll go to the west. It doesn't matter which way you go, I'll go in the opposite direction so that we can have peace among ourselves and our servants because we are brethren." Lot, of course, pays close attention to the well-watered plains of Jordan, and that's where he decides to go. And that's fine with Abram. We read, of course, that Lot will pitch his tent toward Sodom, in verse 12. And that is going to be the mistake of a lifetime for Lot. But it was done in order that there might be peace between them. But as we examine Scripture, we also see there is the desire for peace between man and his God. The prophet Isaiah shows to us that man is separated from God because of his own actions. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, Isaiah says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." It was a direct result of their own sins and their own iniquities as to why they had been separated from their God. And so it is that when we sin, we separate ourselves from God as well. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. God desires to have peace with man. But because of these sins, because of these iniquities, peace is not able to be accomplished. It is impossible as long as the sins remain unforgiven. Prophet Amos, in speaking for the Lord in Amos chapter 3 and in verse 3, says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" And the implied answer in the question that the Lord asks is, no, they cannot. Because God's people cannot walk with Him unless they are in agreement with Him. And in order to be in agreement with Him, they have to be willing to walk the very same path that God walks. Because God is the leader, it is not the people. Therefore, if man desires peace with his God, he must walk that straight and that narrow way that Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount. Because that's the way that God directs him to go. The prophet Jeremiah describes the people of his day and some of those of his day that were the false prophets in that they would cry out, "Peace, peace," when there is no peace. Jeremiah chapter 8 and in verse 11. These men are false prophets. They are saying the things that the people want to hear no matter what God's spokesman says. They are saying things and claiming to be God's spokesman, and yet they are not speaking the words of the Lord. And in fact, they are ridiculing and accusing God's spokesman and calling him the false prophet. Because the people like to hear smooth words and smooth things. And they encourage the prophets to speak unto us falsely. And they love to have it so. Peace, but not at any price. Consider with me, if you will, some of the things that Some seemingly are willing to give up in order to have so-called peace. And yet, if we're going to be the people of God and be faithful to God, we have to recognize that these are things we cannot give up for peace. For example, peace, but not at the price of doctrine. Brother Gary Wortman brought out last night concerning the fact that doctrine is teaching. And some seemingly are willing to have peace at the price or at the expense of doctrine, teaching. And yet our God desires peace between himself and his people and also between brethren and between mankind. But not at the price of changing the doctrine of Christ. You remember, of course, John chapter 8 and in verse 32 that we quote quite often, where Jesus says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And yet I'm afraid that too many times we have not paid attention to what Jesus says there and to recognize that verse 32 begins with an and, which means it's the middle of a thought. And we fail to go back to verse 31 where Jesus says, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Jesus makes that conditional upon continuing in the Word, in His Word. And if we will continue in His Word, then we shall be free indeed to know the truth that will set man free. One must continue in that Word. We cannot, and I emphasize, we cannot deny the deity of Jesus Christ. We cannot deny the virgin birth of our Lord. We cannot deny the atoning blood of Christ. We cannot deny the resurrection of our Lord. We cannot deny the oneness of the Lord's church. Yet in order to have so-called unity or peace with some religious bodies, some or all of these doctrines would have to be denied by us. We cannot reject or minimize God's plan of salvation just so that we might have fellowship or peace with some in the denominational world, and yet many brethren are doing that very thing today. The softening of sound doctrine is too high of a price to pay for peace. Many are not willing to have that hard preaching, just as it was true in Old Testament times. Isaiah chapter 30, verses 8 through 10. Many today still are not willing to have that kind of preaching, but that's what's required. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. That's what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 and in verse 2. Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 2, in that chapter that deals with false prophets and false teachers, says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Oh, yes. There are those who are willing to soften the doctrine of Christ for so-called peace. But let me ask you a question. Is peace more important than having God? The Apostle John wrote in 2 John verses 9 through 11, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, John says, hath not God. Now, we know that there are some in our brotherhood who are trying to say that the doctrine of Christ is just the doctrine about Christ. And it is the idea that it is the doctrine that says that Jesus is the Christ, and therefore one has to believe that. But after you get past that idea, then anything goes. That's not true. You can go to various passages of Scripture. For example, Matthew chapter 16 and in verse 12. And there Jesus warns those of his day concerning the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Was he speaking about the doctrine of, the idea of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Or was he speaking about the ideas and the teaching that were peculiar to the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Why, certainly it was the doctrine or the teaching that was peculiar to them, that they taught, that they originated, that they promulgated. That's what Jesus was warning about. Just as in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and in verse 15, where our Lord through John speaks concerning the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. It was not the teaching about the Nicolaitans that was being emphasized there. It was the teaching and the doctrine which was peculiar to them, different from the Word of God. Peace, but not at the price of doctrine. Secondly, peace, but not at the price of purity. While Jesus was talking with the Samaritan woman there at Jacob's well, he told her, as we've already emphasized and noted at other times during the lectureship, John chapter 4, verse 24, that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Jesus here emphasizes the need to worship God in spirit and in truth. And acceptable worship cannot be had without both of those conditions. To worship God in spirit is to worship God in the right frame of mind with the right attitude. To worship God in truth is to worship him in accordance with the truth. Jesus said in his prayer, John 17, 17, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. Therefore, if we're going to offer acceptable worship to God, then we must be those who worship in spirit, the right frame of mind, the right attitude, and in truth, in accordance with the word of God. There is no other kind of worship that is acceptable as far as God is concerned and as far as what Jesus taught. And those who try to hold on to the traditions of men to proclaim as being that which is right and that which is acceptable are no more accepted with God today than they were in the first century during the time of our Lord. When Jesus would say, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. And a passage I think we need to consider, and I really intended to have in the manuscript and forgot it, is James chapter 3. Because in James chapter 3, beginning with verse 13, James says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." But notice what James says in verse 17. The wisdom that is from above is first pure and then peaceable. Our brethren are getting it backwards. They want peace and then we'll worry about purity if we worry about purity at all. Peace, but not at the price of purity. According to what James teaches. James also shows to us, or rather in thinking concerning the subject of peace, but not at any price. Concerning the idea of peace, but not at the price of being in Christ. It is unfortunate, but it is true nonetheless, that many of our brethren have called a ceasefire with anyone in the denominational world who claims to believe that Jesus is the Christ. The example that I've given to you is one that certainly shows that that's the truth. Brother Max Lucado, who is the preacher of the Oak Hills Church of Christ in San Antonio, Texas, spoke on the Promise Keepers rally in Washington, D.C. last year, just as he had spoken on the Promise Keepers rally in Atlanta a year or two before. Promise Keepers, for those of you who aren't familiar with them, is a gathering together of men from across the entire nation for the supposed purpose of calling men back into a leadership in their families and to taking responsibility for their communities and in their communities and taking the lead in the home. But as you will notice, what it really is a mutual admiration society. Brother Lucado's message was transcribed by Lynn Seaburn from C-SPAN Broadcasting Network, and this is how it was transcribed. Brother Lucado says, I want you to think about where you attend and have attended for quite often. And on the count of three, I want all of us to say the name of our religious heritage, denomination, or name of church. Will you do that with me? On the count of three, I'd like to hear it from you. One, two, three. And then there's just this great noise. You can't understand anything that's being stated. Brother Lucado says, did anybody understand anything that was said? Now, on the count of three, I would like for you to shout with me the name of the Savior who has redeemed your soul, Jesus Christ. One, two, three. And almost in unison, you hear Jesus Christ. Brother Lucado says, we are at the very important point in the reason we are here today, and that is to ask the Almighty God to unite His church. We are asking this afternoon for the miracle of the millennium. The watching world has never seen the United Church. The watching world has never seen God's people as one. The watching world has never seen us cooperate. And we have come now this afternoon to repent of our sectarianism. We have boasted about the name of our church instead of the name of our Savior. We have taken pride in our denominations rather than pride in our Heavenly Father. We have been jealous and competed with the church across the street and across the city rather than being jealous over the cause of Christ. We have focused on controversies that divide us rather than focus on the cross that unites us. And our prayer this afternoon is that God can once and for all do a miracle of the millennium. That He can inaugurate a new day. That He can bring about a new era. Something that our eyes have never seen. Why? Because Jesus says that when we are one in Christ, then the world will be one for Christ. Brethren, that is nothing more than the old I'm okay, you're okay philosophy. It is promoting the idea that in fact we are all going to heaven only by different routes or different roads. And yet my Lord still says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. How strange it is indeed that these ideas are being promoted across our brotherhood when they're compared with the Word of God. Shortly before our Lord was betrayed by Judas the apostle, Our Lord prayed, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. John 17, 20 and 21. Our Lord's prayer included his desire that all of his disciples, all of his followers, would in fact be one. But he did not pray that all the world would be one and that those outside of the body of Christ would be one. He expressed the desire concerning not only his apostles, but also all of those who would believe and obey through their word. And folks, that includes you and I. He prayed for us. As members of the body of Christ, he prayed for us that we might be one as he and the Father are one. One through his word, through the word of the apostles. It is by abiding in the truth, the word of truth, that we are made free, as we notice from John 8, 31 and 32. And we'll be one with one another as well as with God. There is no other way. No matter how many brethren will try to find another way, no matter how many will try to devise another way, there is no other way. Apostle Paul, in writing to the Galatian brethren, would say in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." One does not put on Christ until he has been baptized into Christ. And Paul here is emphasizing that very point. One does not put on Christ before he is baptized into Christ. It doesn't happen before, even though much, if not most, of the denominational world believes that it does. When one is scripturally baptized, he is forgiven of his sins. Colossians 1, verse 14. He is placed into the one body. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. He is added to the church. Acts chapter 2, verse 47. He is baptized into Christ. Galatians 3, verse 27. But according to what some of our brethren are teaching, in trying to have peace with those who are in the denominational world, they evidently believe that any denomination that baptizes is a baptism that saves. That baptism places one into the one body. That baptism adds one to the New Testament church. That baptism places one into Christ. But folks, it's not so. Denominational baptism has never placed the first individual into the body of Christ. There is only one way to get into Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. One has to be scripturally taught and then scripturally baptized. And one cannot be taught wrong and baptized right. It simply cannot be done. We do not have the right nor the authority to accept into fellowship of the Lord's church those who are not in Christ. Why? Because they are still old creatures. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. They are still in darkness. Colossians 1, verse 23, or verse 13. They are yet in their sins because their sins have not been washed away. Acts 22, verse 16. And it's truly a shame. Many of our brethren today have not realized that fundamental fact. They continue to try to get people into Christ and into the church in ways different from and contrary to what Paul taught and what Jesus taught. And try as they may, they haven't been successful the first time because it cannot be done. Brethren, peace is good. Peace is good if it is based upon obedience to the Word of God. But it is wrong. And in fact, it is evil if it is at the expense or the price of doctrine, of purity, and of being in Christ. Thank you.